Coming back again to this series. I'm not going to make any bold statements, but I'm believing we'll have this series finished by next week. So I'm not going to say anything finished this week, okay? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, exit the old and enter the new. Exit the old and enter the new. Glory to God. This is part seven, if you're counting. Amen. A door is not just a way in, it's also the way out of where we have been. And remember last time, if I push this forward, last time we looked at the life-transforming principle that Jesus taught us, as it's recorded in Mark chapter 11, regarding applying our faith, saying and going on saying what we believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who knows that God wants us to be the prophet over our own lives? Amen. And faith can come by just saying ourselves what we believe.
Yeah.
Amen. And our faith can be strengthened in that. And remember, there's two parallel kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And so when we're born again, we automatically and supernaturally, we need to remember it's a supernatural transition. Amen. It's not a natural transition, it's a supernatural transition. We move kingdoms supernaturally. We become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which makes us an alien in the kingdom of this world. Previously, we were aliens to the covenants and to the kingdom of God. Amen. You read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. But we become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which makes us an alien in the kingdom of this world. And so when we begin to adopt and speak the language of the kingdom of heaven, we sound like an alien. Even sometimes to our unpersuaded self. Amen. Listen to what Paul says here in his part of his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. He says, "For the proclaiming," this is from the Amplified Bible, for the proclaiming of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, a preacher, and an apostle, a special messenger, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And this is why I am suffering as I do. Still, I am not ashamed, for I know and perceive and have knowledge of, and am acquainted with him whom I have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on. And I am positively persuaded that he is able to guard and to keep that which has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to him." Kirsty just reminded us that commit your way to the Lord. Amen. "That which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast and follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching which you have heard from me, in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ Jesus." I am persuaded. Who knows persuasion is a process? Persuasion is rarely an overnight sensation. Something that you have to be persuaded regarding, it's generally a process. You're not fully persuaded the first time you hear it very often. Amen. Who knows that sometimes, I've just been thinking about this yesterday, and sometimes, well, I've been thinking for a long time actually, but I just came back to my remembrance yesterday. But sometimes we're foolish enough, or we make the mistake to measure ourselves against one another. Who knows, that's not a wise thing to do. I can look at somebody and say, "Well, I think I'm doing a bit better than them, you know, or I think this church is doing a wee bit better than that other church down the road," and all this nonsense. And it's very, very foolish. See, even Paul said that he had not yet attained or been made perfect. So we're not, who knows, a lot of people would like to model their lives on Paul's life. But we are not to model our lives on Paul's life or anyone else's life. We're not to allow our experience to be limited by their experience. Because Paul said, "I have not attained or been made perfect." See, Jesus said, "Follow me." Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Amen. He didn't say, "Hey guys, follow me." No, Jesus is the only one worthy of following. Come on. I'll tell you, a lot of people are limited by Paul's experience because they're following Paul. Still. And they'll bring you back to Paul's experience. No, no, no. Jesus said, "Follow me." Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ, as I follow Jesus." Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There is only one whose image we are predestined to be conformed to, and his name is?
Jesus.
Come on, preacher, his name is?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Who knows that these days many people are hung up on their destiny, you know, they become obsessed with their destiny. Well, do you know, according to Scripture, what our destiny is? Well, we just read it. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to become like Jesus. Hallelujah. What a destiny. Wow. What a thing to aspire to become like Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. We pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us, remember it's a supernatural transfer, into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So we have been, say I have been. We have been. We have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Never forget the tense there. We have been. We have been. And that's why we must exit all of the mindsets that are associated with the kingdom of darkness. Because if we're ever going to fully enter into the kingdom of his dear Son, we must have a brand new mindset. A mindset that is established upon that freedom and the forgiveness of sins that have been. Just checking your listening. That have been purchased for us. Now, I think I've said this before, but a mindset is defined as the established set of attitudes held by someone. So in our former life, we had an established set of attitudes. Your attitude, you know, sets the direction for your life. In fact, your attitude will affect your altitude.
Yeah.
Who knows, attitude is also an aeronautical term. You go and check that out for yourself. I'm not doing your homework for you, Mary. Your attitude will affect your altitude, whether you remain bound to the kingdom of this world or whether you live from your new position of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places, because he took us and he sat us down with him in the heavenly places. That's our position. We say, well, it doesn't sound much like my experience, so are you going to live according to what you're experiencing right now, or are you going to start living according to your position? Are you going to have a mindset that's attached to your experience right now, or a mindset that's attached to your new possession?
Yeah.
Whether you live under, your attitude will determine whether you live under the circumstances or as someone who in Christ is positioned far above every principality and power. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So according to Jesus, you can't enter what you can't see. You can't enter what you can't see. Have you ever been trying to get into a building and you're looking for the door? See, that's, I want to enter in here, but I don't know how to enter in because I can't see the door. According to Jesus, you can't enter what you can't see. He goes on, he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, and I want you to catch this, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So the way to enter what you see is to say what you see. Jesus concludes this and he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So you cannot enter what you cannot see, and the way to enter what you see is to say what you see. Remember that principle that recorded there in Mark chapter 11? If you were listening last time, or if you were here. Hallelujah. See, in the kingdom of this world, if you speak from the perspective of heaven, you see, the language of heaven calls forth the things that are not as though they are.
That's right.
We'll come back to this in a minute. But when you speak kingdomese, if you like, calling forth the things that are not as though they are, you are condemned as a fraudster or a liar. Sadly, you will sometimes receive similar accusations even from your brethren. Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't even know these things? I'm sure we've all heard the famous quote from C.S. Lewis. This is a kind of the full thing. And C.S. Lewis said this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He goes on and says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to, end of quote.
Hallelujah.
So just for a few minutes here this morning, you believe that, you believe anything. Hallelujah. For a few minutes, I want to look at Abraham and how Abraham operated in the life-transforming principle that Jesus taught in regards to faith. And I want us to look at Abraham because he is called the father of all who believe. Romans 4, verse 16. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Who knows that even before his name was changed, every time he gave his name as Abraham, he was telling people, I'm an exalted father. He was declaring himself to be a father even though he had no children. And following his name change, he was announcing to all that he was a father of multitudes. A father of many nations, even though he still had not received the promised seed. I was thinking just this morning, earlier this morning, about people that, you know, people who have been inspirational to me and personally. And I was thinking about Reinhard Bonnke, actually. And I was thinking about an account he gave, I heard one time, where he said that when he was still kind of starting out in ministry, he was the Crusades weren't as large as they were later on, and they were still pretty small, and he's quite a small tent, I think. And he said when he's in his caravan somewhere in Africa, as he was pursuing his vision that God had given him of a blood-washed Africa, and he was in his caravan somewhere, and he heard a knock at the door, you know. And he went to the door, and there was this couple, this American couple, standing there, and they introduced themselves as Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. And he said he'd never even heard of Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. And they came into his caravan and they told him that that God had sent them to him and they wanted to support his ministry. And Kenneth Copeland prophesied at some point in this conversation. Kenneth Copeland prophesied and he said, you will see a million souls come to Christ in one service. The many years down the road and things are trucking in the Crusades, there's a million people suddenly showing up in a meeting. And he said, but over one period of, I think it was a 3 or 4 day or a week's crusade, they had a million souls converted to Christ. And one of his staff came and said, that's the prophecy fulfilled. He said, no, it's not, he said. No, as awesome as that is, 1 million souls coming to Christ over the period of this crusade, several days, that was not what was prophesied. What was prophesied was that we would see a million souls come to Christ in one service. Now he could have said, well, let's stop off here then. That sounds amazing. Yeah, that'll do. Put a seal on that. Come on, somebody. But no, he said, no. Now some of us, you see, we've had promises from God and we've tried to turn the promise into a fulfilled promise when it hasn't really been fulfilled yet. Come on. And the day did come. Hallelujah. When they did see 1 million souls come to Christ in one service. But imagine if he just said, okay, that'll work, that'll do. Because I mean, imagine 1 million people over one crusade, you know, in a few days. I mean, that's like, whoa, that's astronomical. But it wasn't what the Lord had said. And we all know what happened with Abraham, with Ishmael. Don't ever think God's promise has been fulfilled in an Ishmael. Mm-hmm. When he's promised an Isaac.
Yeah.
You see, Abraham, before he encountered God, he lived in a culture and in a community where they worshipped the moon. He lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, where they worshipped the moon, and so all communication with their deity was one way. Come on. A lot of people still do the living God that way. All the communication is one way. There's no expectation in their lives that God would ever speak to them. They'd be as well worshipping the moon sometimes. I always wondered why they went for the moon instead of the sun, but anyway, that's another story. Guess the moon only came out at night or something, something about the darkness. I don't know. Anyway, they weren't always there either. Sometimes it got pretty dark. But one day, within that community and in that culture, Abraham had an encounter with the living God who speaks to his people, and it radically altered the course of his life. But the message was, get out of that place. Get out of that place. I want you to leave that place. God told him to exit where he was and enter into a new land that would be the homeland of his seed. The seed he didn't have yet. The seed that there was apparently no prospect of ever having because his wife was barren. Let's Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said, you need to hear that, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Hang on a minute. I thought God spoke to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Yes, he did, but they left Ur of the Chaldees with his father, and they went to, just go back, read it for yourself, and they went to a place called Haran. And they stopped there. Then Abraham took Sarai and his wife and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land. See, before Abraham ever had an Ishmael, he stopped short of God's word to him. And he didn't leave Haran until his father died. I've said this over and over and over again. If you are going to continue in everything that God has for you, you can't lodge where your father's lodged. You can't stop where your father stopped. Your father might have stopped somewhere and said, "We've come far enough," but that you cannot stay there. If you're going to fulfill God's purpose for your life, you cannot stay where your father stopped. You cannot stop where your father stopped. You have to get up onto your father's shoulders and look beyond where he is. That's why we must never be followers of Paul. We must remain followers of Jesus. Because Paul is, to all intents and purposes, as far as this world is concerned, he's dead. Yeah. But Jesus is alive. Paul bowed down before Jesus and said, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognized him as Lord. Hallelujah. Paul is not Lord, Jesus is Lord.
Right.
Paul's experience is not what we need to expect. It's God's promises we hold on to. Hallelujah. People always want to bring you back. Well, what about this? What about Paul? Blah, blah, blah. No. I'm not following Paul.
That's right.
Thank God for Paul. Thank for everything that he left to us. And he never asked us to follow him. He said, "You keep pursuing these words that I've deposited here, because they'll take you beyond where I went." What was Paul's counsel to Timothy? "I want you to find other faithful men who you'll be able to teach. You'll be able to teach others also. Commit these words that I've spoken to you in the presence of many witnesses, commit this to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Hallelujah. Come on. I said it to you yesterday. I think it was yesterday. Was it yesterday? I said, at this point in my life, what I long to do is to find people who really want to hear this message. Mm-hmm. Who really want to embrace this message and take it and allow it to be deposited in their hearts. Not people who want to fuss and cuss and just half-heartedly listen, but no, those who want to take it and pass it on to others. This message that will help you to live an overcoming life, that will help you live a life that brings glory to God. Because that's what we're here to do. Amen? To bear fruit that gives glory to God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. They departed to go to the land of Canaan at last. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Doesn't matter who's already occupying the land that God said he's going to give you. He's going to give it to you.
That's right.
As far as God is concerned, those who are there at the moment are just squatters.
Yeah.
Because he's given the promise of that land to you. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. His days of moon worshipping are well and truly over. They're gone. He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, who had spoken to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. See, Abraham is a worshiper. He's an altar builder. And that's what makes all of the difference. He is a pursuer of God's best. He's learning that you cannot stop short of God's best. You've got to keep pursuing him till you're living in the best. Till you're experiencing the best
yes.
that he has. You don't look to your own experience, and you don't look to anyone else's experience. You keep pursuing Him, because He only ever has the best.
Amen.
On His heart for us.
That's right.
I know the plans I have for you, He says. Well, they're the best plans. Don't stop short of anything. Don't try and turn something else into a counterfeit of my will for you. Because my will for you is always the best. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, fully persuaded, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith speaks about things that do not exist as though they did. Faith speaks about things that do not appear to exist in the natural world as though they did, because they do exist, but not in the natural world. Jesus said, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Come into that place of worship, into that place of alignment with God's throne. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. That which already exists in heaven, let it be transferred into the earth. Amen. Let your will be done. I want to give you some counsel this morning. The only way to stop that process is to stop speaking. To be intimidated into silence, or to change your confession. Adapt it so it's more acceptable, or so that you can get it to fit your experience. And stop short in Haran, or go get yourself an Ishmael. It sounds like a plan, doesn't it? Come on. Sarah says to Abraham, look, it's not going to happen, Abraham. There's another way. I have this servant, and her name is Hagar, and any child that's born to her belongs to me. So why don't you just go sleep with her? And we'll get this to happen this way. She knows she's already barren. She's probably looking at him and thinking he's getting on a bit. So, you know, let's, before we run out of time, let's do it this way. But there's no time limits on God's promise.
Right.
It's God who promised.
Yeah.
He's not bound by natural laws. Everything he does is supernatural. But well, he created the natural world. Well, he created it in a supernatural way.
Yeah.
He spoke and boom, boom, boom. God's best appears everywhere. It wasn't just good, it was the best.
Yeah.
The very best. How did it come about? He spoke. By faith we believe that God spoke and the world's boom. The only way to stop the process is to stop speaking, to give up and to quit, because it sounds ridiculous according to the kingdom of this world. I want to say something, I'll share this with you, I'll be honest with you this morning. There were times when I recognized the truth of God's word regarding certain things, and I started preaching that truth even though I didn't have a full revelation yet. Because I recognize that it's truth. Spirit to spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Somewhere down the inside of me, something said, amen! Up here, all kinds of arguments. All kinds of reasons. Go and ask somebody else. They'll sort it out. They'll soon get away from that nonsense. So I recognized this is truth, and I started preaching it before I had a full revelation about it. And the more I said it, the more I believed it to be true. The more I knew it to be true. As that revelation became established in my life by my own preaching.
Yes.
So I said, we need to become the prophet over our own lives before we can be the prophet for anybody else. Hallelujah. I tell you, healing's an example of that. When the Holy Spirit began teaching me about healing, I received two significant healings personally. On the first occasion, there was an instant healing. Many have heard the stories before. But on the second occasion, there was a long period of waiting for the manifestation of the healing that I believed God promised in His Word. I could share the stories, but I don't have time here this morning to do that. But I'll tell you, the first time God says, okay, what do you want? Boom, here you go. Just like that. Instantaneous. So you can at that point say, well, every healing must be instantaneous then. And then you don't get an instantaneous healing. The second time you think, well, God doesn't want to heal everybody then. What have I just done? I've brought God's word down to the level of my experience. He says, I am the Lord who heals you, whether it's instantaneous or whether it's a period of waiting. Doesn't matter. I am the Lord who heals you. I've said I'll heal you and I'll heal you.
Yeah.
And during that period of waiting time, there was every kind of challenge and every kind of opportunity to quit on it and give up on it. But God came through. I tell the people, the surgeon told me, I'll take you in, I'll do this, I'll blah, blah, blah. And I tell everybody, God healed me and I've got no scar to prove it. Come on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. You own it. Of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And I tell you, in that instance of, and in many other instances, I could give you many accounts and many different stories, many different testimonies, but I don't want you to put your faith in my experience this morning. My experience, I had to walk out the walk of faith, step by step, just like Abraham, because every walk consists of individual steps. Come on. I don't like quoting a communist, but Chairman Mao said, I think he said something like, every 1,000-mile march begins with the first step. You only got that from the Word of God anyhow, if you only recognize it. You see, remember that principle, that life-transforming principle? Faith gives thanks for what's already done.
Yeah.
Even though you don't have it in your hands yet. Even though it's not in your experience yet. I'll just give me a few steps here. Help me with that. Step one, you call those things that do not exist as though they did. Oh, what a pain! I'm healed. That's ridiculous. You're not healed. Look at the state. Oh, I am. Why? How can you say that? Because God says I'm healed. Because He says, I am the Lord who heals you.
Yeah.
He says, I am the one who heals all of your disease. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any or all of His benefits. Come on. He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. Delivers our life from destruction. Come on. Hallelujah. Satisfies our mouth with good things. treasures with loving kindness and tender mercy, satisfies our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed just like the eagles. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word, therefore, wait, the Hebrew word means bound together in covenant with. Those who are bound to covenant, together in covenant with the Lord, they hope in the Lord. Their hope isn't some vague, vain hope. This is the hope that's against all natural hope. And when all natural hope appears to be gone, this hope kicks in and carries you over, and you come from your perspective of seated in the heavenly places, far above every principality and power. Come on. And you know that what God has said is already belongs to you. Why? Because God said it. Because He said it, and He cannot lie. And He always fulfills His promises for those who won't quit or compromise. You begin to call those things that do not exist as though they did, and you start to speak kingdomese, and everybody looks at you like you're an alien. Hallelujah, it's exciting. Might get a few rocks, but anyway, it's still exciting. Second step, when natural reasons to hope are all gone, you keep on hoping in faith that what God has said is what God will do.
Amen.
Come on. Third step, don't consider your own body. You don't even listen to what your own body is telling you. If God says something different, well, this is scary, do I? So it is. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. When everybody else is calling you crazy, you're the sanest person in the whole place. What if it doesn't work? Faith works.
Yes.
Doesn't work for quitters. Doesn't work for compromisers. Doesn't work for those who choose second best and then try and stick a stamp of faith on it. Faith brings forth what God has said, the best that He said. Not some of the time, all the time. You know that you received it by faith when it's the best.
Yes.
Fourth step, you need to deal with unbelief. How do you deal with unbelief? By giving glory to God. By staying in the place of worship. By staying in the place of thank you, thank you, thank you. Are you got your healing yet? Yes, I'm just thanking Him for it. Right now. All of a sudden everybody's obsessed with your healing. With your sickness. Come on. Everybody, come on. You've heard it. When you come back after Christmas, always the guy wants me, I think he's full of the cold. I said, full of the cold. Come on, ridiculous. I think I was shouting too much in church yesterday, that's all. I was singing too loud. By the end of the day, that horses will be gone. Hallelujah. Come on. How can I be full of the cold when he's my healer? I tell you, I woke up this morning probably for the second time, about 5 o'clock, and I thought, I felt this thing here. It's maybe something trying to develop down there, somewhere in the back of your throat, you know. So I went downstairs and made myself a cup of hot water, put some honey in it, went and read my Bible and said, thank you, Lord, you're my healer. Hallelujah. Come on.
Yeah.
I can swallow now, I don't feel nothing. It's gone. Why? Because He's faithful.
Yeah.
So because He's faithful to fulfill all of His promises. Now I could have said, oh, good fellow, I think I'm coming down with something. You go to church, I'll just stay in bed this morning. It don't be long. Please come home and tuck me in and make sure I get my dinner in my bed. And I'll never get to work tomorrow. I remember going back years ago, the old Keith Street days, man, we took a flu jab like we did every year. And the church there, Psalm 91, the MD wanted to take that flu jab, took it, and MD took it, never got flu, hallelujah. And we had the church, we had the milk run, we had the sandwich business. What else was going on? Callie's probably around the same time. All of that stuff. We had 4 kids, and all of that stuff. Hallelujah. And we went home and the sandwich business. We'd go to bed for an hour, and we'd get up and start on a Monday morning, about 1 o'clock in the morning, and it went all week. Hallelujah. On top of everything else. And we were in church Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night. We had a meeting in Braga and Sunday twice. Hallelujah. Forgot about that. And I tell you, we took the flu jab and I went home that night and I said to Katrina, I have got every symptom of the flu battering on my door right now. I said, but I'm believing that when I wake up in another hour or two, I said, it'll be gone. You don't want me to disappoint you, do you? I woke up in an hour or two. Where was it?
Gone.
It was gone. Hallelujah. You got to stop listening to even what your own body is telling you. You just got to stand on what God says. Hear what God says over all the other noise, all the other static. That sounds crazy. Salienese to the world. Salienese to those who aren't convinced that God does what he says. It's salienese to those who have been wrongly programmed with a lot of religious stuff.
Yeah.
Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Do you understand this? Deal with unbelief by giving glory to God. Hallelujah. Because unbelief is going to come storming in there, man.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm talking about? And you know what I'm talking about? That unbelief will come in there trying to beat you down. Trying to beat you into dust. You've got to know what to do. There's only one way to deal with unbelief. You don't get into an argument. You just lift up your hands and give glory to God. Fifth step. You need to become fully persuaded that what God has promised is what he is able to perform. And through these following these steps, you will come to that place of being fully persuaded. I said, persuasion is a process.
Yes.
And if you miss out any of these steps, you might fail to come to that place of being fully persuaded that what God has promised is what he is able to perform. And the sixth step, glory to God, is you will receive the reward of your faith. You will receive the full manifestation of what is promised. At the end of it, you will be laughing. You will get your Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. You'll hold your Isaac in your arms and you will laugh and you will laugh and you will laugh because he who sits in the heavens laughs at all of the things the enemy tried to do against you to try and prevent you from receiving the full manifestation of what he promised. And you will laugh and you will laugh and you will laugh and you will keep on laughing. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Hallelujah. Come on, shakabasaka. Let's we're probably going to finish with this maybe. Let's see what it says. John chapter 12, almost. Hallelujah. Let's see what Jesus says. John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50. I was just reading this yesterday. I thought, yes, Lord. Jesus shouted to the crowd. Some translation says he cried out in a loud voice. Hallelujah. I love it when I hear Jesus shouting, because I'm a shouter myself, you know what I'm saying? I like to shout occasionally. Let me say, you don't have to shout, but sometimes you do. It's a Holy Spirit shout. I didn't have it in my notes. Shout now for effect, you know what I'm saying? Come on! Jesus shouted to the crowd. He said, if you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me, but don't obey me. For I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth that I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Jesus said whatever the Father told him to say, because he knew that everything he said was the gateway to life for people, for those who would receive it, those who would believe it, those who would lay a hold of it and place their faith and attach their faith to it. Hallelujah. We live this life of faith that we were designed and created to live, because that's how we were designed and created to live, by faith. The just shall live by faith. We live that life of faith by saying and going on saying what the Father says. Let me just ask you this morning, as we conclude this part of this message. Have you exited the old and have you entered the new? Are you telling people, are you repeating and saying and telling people what the media says? Or what the YouTube preacher says? Or what the doctor says? Or are you going to consistently say what our Father says? Regardless of what all these other voices are saying. Is all you have to share me what the doctor has said about your condition? Because if that's all you've got to share, then you haven't exited the old. In the old regime, that's all you had. The doctor gave you no hope, you had no hope. But you're not in the old anymore if you've been born again. The gateway was thrown open for you to exit the old and enter into the new, a brand new creation. A brand new language. Brand new belief system. Brand new mindset. And a brand new hope. Mm-hmm. And a new way to live this brand new life. Faith. By simply trusting in what God says. That eternal word of God that never changes. That will remain when everything else is gone. His word will remain. I'm asking these questions this morning because next time we're going to be saying some things. I need to ask you this question today. Have you exited the old? Have you entered the new? Because that's the reason that Jesus came. To make it possible for you to abandon the old. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, old things are passed away, behold, everything has become. Everything. Oh, not everything, Donnie, surely not everything. What about that? No, everything. Everything. The way we deal with everything has become new. So are we going to carry on telling people, repeating the bad report of what the news and the media people are saying, which is mostly bogus anyhow? Very rarely do they give you an accurate representation of what's going on. Do you know how, well, I better not say that. Are we going to come to that place of entering the new where we consistently say only what our Father says? In regards to every situation and circumstance. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, even in the darkest situation, the entrance of God's word brings light, and when light comes, darkness is gone. The entrance of God's word brings light. So maybe you're dealing with stuff right now and you feel as if you're in the dark. You feel that you've never experienced such darkness. Well, begin to speak. God said, light be, and light was. Begin to speak God's word. Begin to speak what he says, and you'll discover the darkness disappears and you're back in the light again. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Come on. Get God's word back on your path. You need to get God's word back onto your path, because otherwise you'll be tempted to stop short somewhere. See, spiritual darkness, it's not like physical darkness. You can be seen in the natural and be in the spiritual darkness. And in that place of spiritual darkness, you will, your life will be governed by what you see at a natural level and what people are saying to you at a natural level. But when God's word comes, it removes the spiritual darkness. And all of a sudden, you're back in your possession, seated in the heavenly places, and you're looking down at your problem, and that which appeared to be a mountain has become a plain before you. John the Baptist prophesied, he said, every valley will be exalted, every mountain will be brought low. But where does that happen? When you're up at 40,000 feet in a plane, naturally you look down and every valley, every mountain's been brought low. And every valley's been exalted. But think of what the perspective is in the heavenly places. Come on. You see, even at 40,000 feet, in a Boeing 777 or whatever it is, you can still tell what are mountains and what's valleys. Even though they kind of look pretty much the same, you can still differentiate. But you see, from the heavenly places, nah.
Well.
Come on.
Well.
Every rough place is made smooth. And you're just going gliding along, hallelujah. And the power of the Holy Spirit. Kombo shabasi kotosaka. He leads you and he guides you. And he gives you a word to put out before you. And you walk in that word and you don't deviate from that word. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the immensity of the opportunity that you've given us to exit the old and to enter the new. To begin to say not what we see naturally, but to begin to say what we've seen in the Spirit. Because we believe your word. Your word opens up for us a brand new set of circumstances. Oh, hallelujah. Truly, this is how we overcome.
Yes.
Even by our faith. The faith that you have given us to attach to your word. So that no longer shall we be bound by the impossible. Because with you, nothing is impossible. With you, everything is possible. So, Father, as we enter a new week, I pray that we'd enter this new week equipped as new creations to bring the entrance of your word, to release your word wherever we go. That word that releases hope and light where there is darkness, hope where there is despair, faith where there is fear, that you might be glorified, that every promise that you have made us, we might see it fulfilled. Some promises we've been waiting a while, Father. But our faith has not faltered. Because we know that you are true to your word. And we expect with active and aggressive expectancy to see your word fulfilled, to carry in our arms our Isaac.
Yes.
And to laugh, and to laugh, and to laugh, and to laugh.
Hallelujah.
Be glorified, Father. And the fulfillment of all of your promises. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.